Good morning, everybody. A few years ago, somebody told me a story about a baby elephant in a circus. When the elephant was very little, his owner stopped him running away by tying a rope round his leg and then attaching the rope to a little peg in the ground. And that was enough to hold him. He couldn't get away. He tried and he couldn't get away. And then years later, when he'd grown up into a great big adult full-sized elephant, he was still held by that little peg. He didn't even try to pull it up. He could have done that easily enough, but he didn't realize he could be free. And I sort of think many of us live our Christian lives a little bit like that. A little bit like a soldier discharged from the army. And he's walking across the parade ground in his civilian clothes on the way home to his family. And then he hears the sergeant major roaring, "Soldier!" And he jumps to attention. And then he realizes he can't be speaking to him. Sergeant major has no authority over him any longer now. And I think we're a bit like that sometimes in how we live as Christians. I think we are free, and we don't really realize it. As Christians, we're free from trying to follow rules and regulations to be accepted by God. We are free from trying to earn God's favor. We are free from condemnation. This letter of Paul to the Galatians is all about freedom. Freedom. That's what we're looking at. And this is Paul's earliest letter. It's written probably around 48 AD. Paul has just returned from his first missionary journey. He's been taking a tour of Asia Minor, what we would now call Turkey. He's established cities in various churches in various cities around Asia Minor. Here's a map of his first missionary journey. And up at the top, we know at the very least he planted churches in Antioch, in Iconium, in Lystra, and in Derbe. You can read about that in Acts chapter 13 and 14 sometime. Paul and Barnabas, they took the gospel and they went to these places, and they went first of all into the synagogues, and by and large they were rejected when they took the gospel into the synagogues, and then they went and took the gospel to the Gentiles, the non-Jews, and large numbers of Gentiles were saved. And quite a lot of Jews were saved as well. And that's sort of when the problem started. Because some of the Jewish Christians started to say that if you're going to be a Christian, then you have to be a Jew. Christianity, they said, is sort of part of Judaism. You need to be circumcised. You need to follow all the Old Testament law. Well, why would they want to say that? Why? Well, maybe because the Jews were God's Old Testament people. They maybe didn't want to lose that privileged position. But really, probably because it was much more comfortable in the Roman Empire to be a Jew, to belong to Judaism. Judaism had a secure place. Judaism had a privileged position in the Roman Empire. If you were a Jew, you were tolerated in a way other religions weren't. The Roman Empire, if you didn't practice a worship of the Roman idols, Roman gods, you were a target for persecution. You might be excluded from the trade guilds that allowed you to earn a living. But Jews were given an exception. They were all right. At least for a time they were. So it was quite attractive to be a Jew. And attractive to be a Jew rather than just a Christian. Towards the end of Galatians, we find Paul writing this. He talks about those who want to make a good impression, trying to compel you to be circumcised. The only reason they do this is to avoid being persecuted for the cross of Christ. If the Christian community could just be seen as being part of Judaism, then life was going to be much easier. Well, what's the problem with that? Why is Paul so upset? Because he is upset. We can see that as the letter opens. We need to see that that undermines the whole gospel. As soon as we start putting conditions in being saved, other than faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and his death and resurrection, as soon as we put other conditions in having a right relationship with God, we are saying that Jesus' death and resurrection are not enough for salvation. That's the problem. And maybe you think, well, that's an interesting historical problem, but that's still, for instance, the official teaching of the Roman Catholic Church today. Jesus' work on the cross was necessary for us to be saved, but it wasn't sufficient. So you have to be baptized. You have to do good works. You have to go to confession. You have to attend Mass. See how flattering that is to human nature? I can contribute to my salvation. God needs me to do something. I can earn my favor with God. How attractive! How attractive to my pride. And you see how the gospel is undermined by that. And they saw in the early church it was so serious that they convened a sort of council to try and meet and talk about it. It was called the Council of Jerusalem. It met round about the time Paul wrote this letter. And here's what these so-called Judaizers were saying when the council was called. Here's what their claim was: unless you are circumcised according to the custom taught by Moses, you cannot be saved. That's what they were saying. The Gentiles must be circumcised and required to obey the law of Moses. So that's the background as we come to look at Galatians over these next few weeks. And maybe you're sitting there this morning saying, well, it's all very interesting and I understand it, but what has it got to do with me? I'm not being pressured to become a Jew. No one's leaning on me to persuade me to be circumcised. We'll be grateful for that, guys. But it's got everything to do with us. It's got everything to do with us. If you're a Christian here this morning, I hope you recognize that you've been saved not because of what you're like, not because of what you've done, but only by God's grace. I hope you recognize that the church is made up not of good people, but of forgiven people. There are only two types of people in this world. There's the sinners who are forgiven and the sinners who are not forgiven. And the church is made up of the sinners who are forgiven. God sent Jesus into this world because you and I couldn't make ourselves right with God. So Paul writes to the Corinthians later on, and he says, Jesus became sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. We became Christians when we accepted that, when we surrendered, when we threw in the towel, threw away our pride, and threw ourselves in the mercy of God. And then we were set free. We were set free from slavery to trying to make ourselves good and earn God's favor. Christianity is freedom. Christianity is freedom. But if we're honest, I think we have to say that as soon as we become Christians, we easily find ourselves going and starting to enslave ourselves all over again to various things. Now, we may not put it quite as bluntly as this, but this is sort of how it works out. My relationship with God depends on my quiet time, reading the Bible and praying. No, it doesn't. It depends on Jesus. My salvation depends on me going to church and living a good life. No, it doesn't. It depends on Jesus. My sins before I was saved and became a Christian have all been forgiven, but the sins I do since I became a Christian, well, if I sin since I became a Christian, I may lose my salvation. No, you won't. Your salvation depends on Jesus. But how easily we find ourselves living as if we became Christians by God's free grace, but we continue as Christians by our own good works. How easily we get ourselves into that situation. Is that something you recognize in yourself? I recognize it in myself. I think we all do it to some extent, some of the time. And what happens is, the result of that is, it robs us of our security, it robs us of our freedom, it robs us of our joy in Christ. Jesus set us free from struggling to earn God's favor. And what do? We then go and start enslaving ourselves again. The central message of the book of Galatians is this. It's chapter 5, verse 1. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. Do you feel burdened as a Christian? Honestly, do you? Do you feel burdened? Is your faith a burden to you? Do you feel the Christian life is all about do's and don'ts? Do you feel that your Christianity is often more of a duty than a delight? Well, as we look at Galatians over these next few weeks, we're going to find Paul setting out the freedom and privileges of being a Christian. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. Look, Christianity is bigger than we usually realize. It's more wonderful than we usually realize. It's more liberating than we usually realize. It's my hope and my prayer that over these coming weeks that we're going to together grasp and delight in the freedom, the outrageous freedom that the gospel gives us. And if we're going to do that, we must be sure that we really believe the gospel. That we really believe the gospel. We really believe that this gospel in our Bibles, in the New Testament, in Galatians, is God's word to us. And that's exactly where Paul starts in this letter. He starts with his authority as an apostle. Look at verse 1. It's page 1168 if you close your Bible. Paul, an apostle, sent not from men, nor by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. Paul has been commissioned to bring God's truth to people. Paul has been commissioned to bring God's truth to people in the first century, face to face, as he traveled round in various places and planted churches. And Paul has been commissioned to bring God's truth to us down the centuries as we read Paul's letters as we have them in the Bible. And we'll look more at that next week as we go on in Galatians. So we need to ask ourselves, I need to ask you as we set out in Galatians, do you believe that Paul's words are God's words? As he was an apostle, do we believe that? And we'll think a little bit next week about Paul's authority as an apostle and what made him apostle and how we can know he was an apostle. We'll come back next week and we'll look at that. But do we believe the gospel as it's set out for us in the New Testament? And Paul goes on next and he greets the Christians in the Galatian churches. Verse 3, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace and peace. And just notice that grace comes before peace. If you lose sight of God's grace and you start trying to earn your position, your relationship with God again, you will lose your peace. You will. So if you've lost your peace as a Christian, could it be that you've started down this route of trying to justify yourself before God, rather than just accepting God's grace and rejoicing in God's grace? Well, Paul goes on to remind the Galatians of this central truth. And here it is, Christianity is a rescue religion. Look what he says, verse 3. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to rescue us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father. Christianity is a rescue religion. Rescue here is the word used in the New Testament to describe how God rescued the Israelites out of slavery and bondage in Egypt. It's the word that's used to describe how God miraculously rescued Peter out of prison after Herod had imprisoned him there. It's a rescue religion. It's not like Islam. In Islam, you need to struggle to do good works to earn your place in paradise, and it's all up to you. It's not like Buddhism. Buddhism, you need to struggle to eliminate your desires and achieve the blessed state of nirvana, and it's all up to you. It's not like Hinduism, where you need to perform rituals and purify yourself if you want to hope to be incarnated next time round at a higher plane, and it's all up to you. No. Christianity is not like that at all. Christianity is not about how we must struggle to reach up towards God. Christianity is about how God has come down in the person of Jesus Christ to save us, to rescue us. Christianity is a rescue religion. It's like a little child in the floods in Pakistan being swept away in a swollen river, and someone dives in and pulls her out. It's like these miners hundreds of feet under the ground in Chile waiting for them to drill down the shaft to get them out of there. They can't claim to deliver themselves. Not by any stretch of the imagination can they claim that. And it's exactly the same for us. When we were helpless in our sins, when we were hopeless, when there was nothing we could do to change ourselves, the Lord Jesus Christ, verse 4, gave himself for our sins to rescue us from the present evil age according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. That's the gospel. So, don't turn away from the gospel. It's the gospel that sets you free. Don't turn away from the gospel. It's the gospel that sets you free. Now, nearly all of Paul's letters start with some commendation of the people he's writing to. I thank God that you following, and some prayers for the people he's writing to. There's none of that in Galatians. Paul is so upset that he just dives straight in verse 6. I am astonished, he says. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you by the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Astonished. It's the word used in the Gospels to describe how people reacted to Jesus' miracles. He made a cripple walk. He gave someone sight. He raised someone from the dead. And we read, all the people were astonished and gave glory to God. They were stunned. Well, Paul is astonished at what's going on in the Galatian churches. He's stunned. I just can't believe what you're doing, is what he says. For a number of years, in the 1990s, I worked in the liver transplant unit at Addenbrooke's Hospital in Cambridge. And I was always appalled by people who needed a transplant because they drunk so much they'd destroyed their liver, and as soon as they recovered from the surgery, they went back in the bottle. I just couldn't believe that. A bit like a drug addict coming out of a successful detox program, and he celebrates getting off drugs by shooting up heroin with his mates. It's crazy. It's shocking. Well, Paul is astonished. He's stunned. Galatians is not a diplomatic letter. Paul is not setting out to make friends particularly and flatter people here. It's an urgent plea to the Galatians to come to their senses. So he says, I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you by the grace of Christ. you are turning to a different gospel. Turning away from the gospel means deserting God. That's what he says. Deserting is changing sides. It's going over to the enemy. Either you're called by God by the grace of Christ, or you belong to the enemy. There's only two sorts of people in the world. And there's no other way to be right with Christ, with God. This is not some tweaking of the gospel. This is not some nuance at the edges. This is an about turn. Couldn't be more serious. I've lived in Birmingham for about 16 years now. And just a few months after I moved into the house I now live in, I got home one day from the hospital. I got out of the car and I smelt gas. And I sort of sniffed around a bit and I tracked it down. It seemed to be coming somewhere in my neighbor's driveway. So I rang the doorbell, but they were out. So I called the British Gas emergency number, and about 20 minutes later, they were there tearing up my neighbor's drive with a digger, and they left this enormous hole with cones all around it and went away. And then my neighbor came home, and I had to go around and explain to him. I didn't really know him very well. I had to go around and explain to him that I was responsible for this, really, and it was an emergency. And there was nothing else I could have done, really. Couldn't just leave it, could I? Of course not. A few years later, in 1997, the gas company that was then called Transco, listen to this, they announced they were going to save money by no longer putting the chemical in gas that gave it a bad smell, so people wouldn't call them out so often. Can you believe it? And of course, there was such an outcry, they weren't allowed to do it, and the bad smell remains. To raise an alarm when something is wrong. Well, here's Paul raising the alarm. He says, never mind the niceties. This is an emergency. I can't ignore this. You may think you're just adjusting the gospel, adapting it to circumstances, but actually, you're abandoning the gospel altogether. So end of verse 6. You are turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. Well, gospel, I'm sure you know, gospel means good news. That's what the word means. The good news of the gospel is that we've been set free from struggling to fulfill God's law, because Jesus has done it for us. He's represented us. He's fulfilled God's law on our behalf. We're free. And as soon as we go back to some sort of do-it-yourself religion, that's not the gospel at all. So Paul is saying you are turning to a different good news that isn't good news at all. It's bad news. If it's not the gospel of freedom, it's bad news. And Paul rounds on those who are turning the Galatian Christians away from the gospel of grace. And he says in verse 7, evidently some people are throwing you into confusion and are trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. So for goodness sake, don't turn away from the gospel. It's the gospel that sets you free. And don't follow the false teachers. They're only going to enslave you all over again. Don't follow the false teachers. They'll only enslave you again. I think we can sort of understand why rules and regulations and moral laws can seem attractive. I think we can see it. Perhaps we imagine we might be able to keep them. That would be good, wouldn't it? We can't, but maybe we think we can. Perhaps we think other people will see how well we're doing. It's visible, isn't it? That would be quite flattering. And in a sense, it allows you to sort of, or you think it allows you to sort of bargain with God. Give me what I deserve, God. Tim Keller tells about a young woman who said this. She said, if I was saved by my good works, then there would be a limit to what God could ask of me or put me through. I would be like a taxpayer with rights, she said. I would have done my duty, And now I would deserve a certain quality of life. But if I'm a sinner saved by sheer grace, then there's nothing God cannot ask of me. Grace demands total commitment, but legalism seems to allow us to bargain with God. Well, whatever their reasons, the false teachers are causing havoc in the churches in Galatia. And Paul condemns them in the strongest possible terms. Look at verse 8. Even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let him be eternally condemned. Eternally condemned is the word anathema. It's the same language used in the Old Testament about something to be utterly destroyed. The Canaanite cities when the Israelites went into the promised land. Something that's completely cursed. Well, surely that's a little bit over the top, Paul, isn't it? I mean, haven't you been a little bit hasty? Would you maybe just like to soften that a little bit, Paul? Well, Paul says, no way. Verse 9, as we have already said, so now I say again, just in case you missed it, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel other than what you accepted, let him be eternally condemned. Paul hasn't got carried away. He hasn't got overheated. He means it. He means it. It doesn't matter who tells you that you have to obey the law or rules and regulations to be a Christian. Don't listen. Even if it's an angel, says Paul, don't listen. No matter how attractive they may be, how persuasive, how articulate, no matter how flattering they may be, how good a speaker, how charismatic they may be as a personality, they're trying to take away your freedom in the gospel. Don't listen. Don't follow the false teachers. They'll only enslave you again. Now, it's important that we are clear about two things this morning. It's important that we're clear about who Paul is condemning, and it's important we're clear about what Paul is condemning. First of all, who? Paul is not condemning all those who fall into error or find themselves behaving legalistically. I mean, we all slide into some of this Galatian legalism some of the time. Paul isn't declaring us all anathema, cursed. When we lose sight of our gospel freedom, it's correction we need. It's encouragement we need, not condemnation. We need to read Galatians. No, it's the people who are teaching a different gospel that Paul is condemning. In verse 9 there, if anybody is preaching to you a gospel other than what you accepted, let him be eternally condemned. It's those leaders who pervert the gospel and lead whole congregations astray. That's who Paul is talking about. Remember what Jesus said to his disciples? If anyone causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him to be thrown into the sea with a large millstone tied round his neck. It's not the little ones who are being led astray who are condemned. It's the people who are leading them astray who are condemned. So that's the who. That's who Paul's condemning. What is Paul condemning? Well, the issue at stake here is the very center of our Christian faith. If Jesus' death on the cross is not sufficient, completely, utterly, totally, finally, and forever sufficient to save us, then the gospel has been destroyed. And it's no gospel at all. After all, we read the New Testament and we find Paul instructing and correcting and rebuking a whole list of the New Testament, the first century churches, in his letters, about all sorts of issues. Issues about worship, issues about spiritual gifts, issues about finances, issues about sexual morality, you name it. Think of the Corinthians. They seem to have got pretty much everything wrong. But Paul doesn't say they're eternally condemned. Now, we need to distinguish between gospel issues and other less important issues, between primary issues and secondary issues. Sadly, many of the divisions between Christians that disrupt churches turn out to be about secondary issues, about style of worship or use of spiritual gifts or conduct of the Lord's Supper, a whole host of other issues. It's not to say these issues aren't important. It's not to say that we shouldn't have strong views on them, but they're not salvation issues. And surely we don't want to say anyone is eternally condemned because they hold an opposite view about spiritual gifts or a different view to us about drums in the church or something, would we? But when people teach something that undermines the gospel, undermines the very basis of our salvation, that's a different matter. We have to take a stand for the gospel, even if it leads to a confrontation. We have to. If you're a member of City, or maybe you're in the process of applying for membership, and I could remind you, this is the last Sunday you can apply if you want to join at the business meeting next month, but you'll have read our statement of faith and our doctrinal distinctives. And the statement of faith is a summary of basic Christian doctrine. This is the stuff you believe if you're a Christian. If you can't sign up to the statement of faith, then we're not sure you're a Christian. You can't join City. The doctrinal distinctives, on the other hand, set out the position of City as a church on various issues. Secondary issues, baptism, spiritual gifts, these sorts of things. You can disagree and you can still be a member of City, provided you don't cause any trouble about it. These aren't gospel issues. We expect to share eternity with you. Surely we can share fellowship with you and agree to disagree about these secondary issues, can't we? We should be able to. Well, the opening of Paul's letter to the Galatians doesn't really make happy reading, does it? And some people have looked at it, they've read it, and they've said, well, Paul is divisive. Paul is intolerant. Isn't he threatening church unity by writing this sort of stuff? Well, no, he isn't. In fact, the very opposite. In doing this, Paul is preserving church unity. Our unity is based on the gospel, not on how we behave, not on how we get it wrong and how we get it right, not on how hard we try. Our unity is based on the gospel. We are those who have been rescued from this present evil age by Jesus. And as soon as we turn to another so-called gospel, a different gospel, a gospel that's no gospel at all, then we are no longer united. So Paul is preserving unity, not breaking it up. Christian unity is a supernatural thing brought about by God. We're united to Christ, and therefore we're united to every other Christian who's united to Christ. Christian unity is not something manufactured by men and women. It sounds quite nice to say, well, let's do whatever it takes to be united with everyone else who call themselves a Christian, no matter what they believe. It sounds nice. That's what the ecumenical movement seeks to do. But if people are teaching a different gospel, it's not unity at all. It may please some people, but it turns us away from the truth. Probably, Paul has been accused of trying to please people by insisting that they don't have to obey the Old Testament law to be saved. But Paul isn't a men pleaser. His condemnation of the false teachers here isn't going to win him any friends. It's going to make him enemies. Verse 10, am I now trying to win the approval of men or of God? Or am I trying to please men? If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a servant of Christ. We may make ourselves enemies as we make a stand for the gospel. The gospel of Jesus Christ is a gospel of freedom. It's a gospel of freedom. Jesus himself said, you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. If the Son sets you free, said Jesus, you will be free indeed. And Paul isn't going to let the false teachers enslave everybody again. So let's pray for ourselves, for each other, for me, as I preach it, that as we go on in Galatians, we may fully grasp and live out the glorious freedom of the children of God. Let's make a fresh commitment to the gospel. Let's think about it carefully and grasp the freedom that is ours in the gospel. And remember what Paul says in the center of the letter. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm, then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. Let's pray, shall we? Heavenly Father, how we thank you for the gospel. We admit to you that as soon as we stop and think about it as Christians, we recognize that apart from the gospel, we are hopeless and helpless and condemned. And there's nothing we could do to save ourselves. And there's nothing we now need to do to save ourselves, because Jesus has done it all. Heavenly Father, thank you for our gospel freedom. Thank you for setting us free from a driven necessity to do stuff, to be right with you. Thank you for setting us free from the demands of our pride. Thank you for the glorious freedom, the outrageous freedom you've given us in the Lord Jesus Christ. Please help us to believe the gospel, to reflect on it, to meditate on it, to keep coming back to the cross, and to remember what it is you've done for us. Help us to talk about this and encourage each other to live as free men and women. And please help us as we go through Galatians to understand more and more fully what it is you've done for us in the Lord Jesus Christ. For his glory. Amen.